All right, talking about pneumatology tonight, the study of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit's help, we just prayed before I came up here. He is very, very much an important part of our lives, and you know, as you look at pneumatology, you consider, the one thing I think about with this subject is if there's something as you're looking at a church, what do they really believe? What do they say they believe? How do they approach their belief system? I think there's two ologies that stick out well as I've looked through the years of sometimes churches' beliefs or constitution, and pneumatology and eschatology can be very revealing on how a church handles their hermeneutics or their methodology of how they know the scriptures, and this is one of them. So pneumatology may be also a good word at the end of a Scripps National Spelling Bee. You can try to spell that word. Some of these words are pretty unique theologies, but we're going to look at them tonight here. So let's talk as we've been doing every service here with me. I want to ask you to share with me what the world says about the Holy Spirit. We go through these ologies together. It's more than just an exercise of helping Pastor Mike figure out what he really knows. We study these things to help us to be able to defend ourselves and yet communicate the truth to the world. So help me out here. What does the world say about the Holy Spirit? Yes. Nothing. As they don't know about the Holy Spirit, or okay, they don't really talk about him, do they? All right, good, Sadie. That's good. That's an obvious but good answer. Good. What else, Dave? Okay. All right. Unitarian, among other, I'm sure other people say no. He's not God. He's not part of the Trinity. Susan. Okay, he makes you do some unique things, whether they're really happening or they're not happening or whatever. He's kind of an enigma, isn't he? Kind of makes you do some unique things, some people believe. Yeah, what else?
May the force be with you.
That's right. Are you quoting me? I've got that on that paper, yeah. Is the Holy Spirit an it, or is he a he? All right. I think everyone in this room knows that indeed the Holy Spirit is a person, he's a he, but a lot of people look at the Spirit as just a force. What else? I want to encourage you, and I humbly ask this, look at my paper well. Because as we get through these ologies, I know with this one, I do not want to go off on a wrong road. And I'm trusting you as a church to help me not to go off on a wrong road in any manner. So look at this well, and I will be at the door again to see if I can get some questions on the way through. But when you go home tonight, if you take the time to look at it and help me, I appreciate that. We're going to study these things together here. But the Holy Spirit, so here's some wonderful facts that I have discovered about God the Spirit. First of all, indeed, Scripture says he is God. Indeed, he is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. We mentioned this about the Father and the Son before. Sometimes we look at God the Father in the first person, God the Son in the second, God the Spirit in the third. And in our minds, we automatically kind of level God top, Spirit middle, or Son middle, and Spirit the bottom. And you know what? We can't do that. We need to look at the three as co-eternal, co-equal, on the same line. None is less than the other. He is a person. He's not a force. You go through Scripture and you find out, indeed, just like the Father and the Son, the Spirit has intellect and will and emotions. He is full in every way. I wrote down, he is not dormant. He just doesn't sit idle and then spring up at times in history. All of a sudden, he's there. All of a sudden, he's on the move. Normally, he's waiting, sleeping, and then all of a sudden, now he's active. No, just like the Father and the Son, he's constantly in action. He's constantly active and not passive. His work includes both believers and unbelievers alike. And I mentioned unbelievers in John chapter 16. There's a pretty important verse talks about the Holy Spirit's relationship to the unbeliever, how he convicts the world of sin and of unrighteousness. And I wrote it on the back of this paper here. I'll just read it here to you. It says, let me find it. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit is inside the believer, but also he is at work in relation to the unbeliever. And he works in the body of believers. I think often the world or maybe the Christian that's not strong in the faith sees the Holy Spirit speaking to me personally, but not in our midst tonight. You know, as a church that gathered together, not in our midst this morning in our church, but rather he's working inside of me. And because of that, I'm allowed to come up with my own direction, my own interpretations, my own belief system, because the Holy Spirit told me. And that is disjointed, that is incorrect, that is not a healthy view of how to look at God the Spirit. He is at work. He is at work in you and I as individuals, but he is definitely at work inside of his church, the body of believers. And God is not God without him. We can't separate God the Spirit from God the Father and God the Son and say that the Trinity is still God. We can't do that because, first of all, it wouldn't be the Trinity, it'd be two. But God the Spirit is just as complete and perfect as the Father and Son. There is nothing less about him. If we take the Spirit away, God ceases to be God. God is God in three persons, blessed Trinity. That makes us, the understanding of the Holy Spirit, so important. We cannot neglect that understanding. So, with that said, I'm going to really focus in tonight on God the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit leads. We'll go to four places. The first place I'd like to go is Haggai. Haggai. Another possible spelling word at the end of Scripps National Spelling. Not just kidding. That is almost at the end of your Old Testament, if you remember. Very tiny book. Two chapters. And it's neat as you study God's Word. You think you're going to maybe go land in one direction, and then you start, whether it's a concordance or, just start reading your Bible, looking up words where the Spirit is, and like, whoa, you know, I've read Haggai a number of times in my life, and I guess I've never noticed this before here, but this is a neat place. We're in chapter 2. And with Haggai, we're looking at, in the context of time, what's going on in here, post-exile. The people have returned to the land after being in exile in Babylon. Many of them returned, and the ones that returned, they started a work, and you read through and you realize they started on their houses, but then a number of years passed, and guess what? The temple's not completed. They set that aside, and God says, listen, it's time to get moving on this. And the neat thing with Haggai is that it is a positive book because the people actually respond fairly positively, especially in chapter 2. It says in verse 1 through 3, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem like nothing in comparison? So they are starting to work on the temple here, but and this is not the first glimpse we see. As we read through Ezra and Nehemiah, we get the gist of this as well. This temple is so much smaller and so much less grand in their mind than the original temple. And it was. And it's kind of like this, a couple examples. It'd be like living in a big house here, and you need to move away for many years, and you come back, and someone says, we're going to build you a new house, and it ends up being a trailer. Oh, man, really? Or even think of our own building, how much we appreciate our own building. Just pretend, Don talked about going way back with Thelma Schultz, just pretend in a time that I didn't even live in here, just pretend that we have this building here and we have to move away for a while and we come back and all we have left is the original auditorium back there before any renovations were done, even before the back basement area was done there, just the original and that's it. Oh, man, I miss the building. I miss this auditorium. I miss everything we have. I miss all the renovations. That's kind of what the people were looking at here. The younger ones wouldn't have known the original temple, but perhaps there were some older ones left that remember before they were taken away for that captivity in Babylon, wow, this used to be so much bigger, and now it's so much smaller. But God says, you know what? That doesn't really matter. Let's get to the work here. And in verse 4 and 5, but now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Wow, my spirit is in your midst. Do not fear. You know, sometimes people think, well, where's the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Well, just start studying. He's all over the place, including books like Haggai. And he's referring back to this time in Israel's history when he led them out of Egypt. Well, what verses? There's some good verses on that. I'll read them to you. You don't have to turn there. But in Exodus 19:5, God says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And Exodus 29, 45, 46, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Exodus 33:14, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. God's Spirit was and is with his people. God the Spirit is God with us. And again, I think often we think about that maybe only the understanding of the Father and the Son. And yes, he is omnipresent. God the Father, God the Son, they are with us. But God the Holy Spirit isn't just a force floating around that sometimes shows up. God the Spirit is with his people, plain and simple. And that's a wonderful thing to think about in that way here. You see, the presence of God the Spirit leads us to live courageously. The people at this time, just think, it would have been so hard to come back to the land. And how exciting that Cyrus the Persian let them do that, and they came back, but the place was in ruins. It's not like someone magically built them, you know, a whole new world while they were away for 70 years. No, Jerusalem was just obliterated before they left, and the land was in just, it was in ruins. It was in rough shape, and people coming back, it would take a very, very deliberate, strong effort to start to rebuild things. But God was with them, and God encouraged them to do, and where God's Spirit is, God's people can have courage. All right, so we looked at God the Spirit leading God's nation. Let's look at number two, God the Spirit leading God's church. That's in Acts chapter 4 I'd like to go to. And these are just one of several examples that we're looking at in God's leading tonight, whether it's the nation, church, or the others we'll get to. I think this is such a neat story here, a neat account of what happens early on in the church here. And this is early church, baby church right here, Acts chapter 4 we're looking at. They're dealing with persecution. Remember, the church throughout history generally does deal with persecution, just like we talked with Myanmar tonight. And also, we're looking at a group of very faithful and praying people. And let's see what happens with the Holy Spirit. I want to just read through 23 through 31 here, because I think this is wonderful here. When they had been released, they went to their own companions, talking about Peter and John, and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they, the church, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Yes, the presence of God the Spirit leads us to live boldly. What a prayer meeting that night, huh? The church gathered together and they prayed, and their prayer is just so good for us to take a good look at, because their prayer recognizes God and his power and greatness. Their prayer includes reciting scripture, Psalm 2 in this case. Their prayer includes an understanding of God's power to take care of them. Their prayer recognizes that they're being persecuted and there's threats against them, and that it's a scary time right there. And yet, they in faith, they just turn it over to God and they trust him. And when they said amen, the place was shaken, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they went out and began to do the very things that Peter and John were arrested for in the first place. They spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit will do for a church that's tuned in, a church that's praying, a church that's eyes are focused on above and not on the things below. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, his presence helps us to live boldly and understand that if we're living weakly, or we're living for ourselves, or we're living in a way that is unhealthy, you know what? We're basically grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. We're hurting him. We're shoving him aside. We're ignoring. We're plugging our ears. But with his presence always with us, always available, all we need to do is humble ourselves and obey. It just leads his church to live boldly for him. What an encouragement for us to pray well and to live well as a body of believers for him. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Actually been in Galatians for a few of these messages of mine. And as you work your way through a book, like I mentioned before with our youth group here, you kind of have a way, as you know, teachers especially, that you make your way back to a book that is very much on your mind. Galatians chapter 5, once again, as I said before, we understand that this is a book where the Galatians, they seemed to understand, but then they walked away from it. They wanted to re-embrace the law instead of the understanding of grace and freedom in Christ. And in chapter 5 specifically, Paul is really zeroing on the flesh versus the spirit. And he's trying to help the believers understand there's only one way to have freedom. It's not through the law, but it's through God. And in chapter 5, look at all these verses that have to deal with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read 16 through 18, which says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And jump to 22 through 23, the fruits. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. against such things there is no law. And then hop on to the end there, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If a word comes up many times close together in the same context, it is very, very important. And in this case, the word is not a what, but a who, God the Spirit. Really focusing in on the fact that he is important here. The presence of God the Spirit, we see in Galatians chapter 5, leads us to live fruitfully. He leads us to live fruitfully. Again, in this context, in the Holy Spirit, we are not under the law. We are not under the law. In other words, the law is not what is dictating our lives, as in we have to try to serve it in order to please God so that somehow we can be saved. No, we are under grace. And then secondly, in the Holy Spirit, we, by his power, will obey. And when we obey, we will be blessed and we will live fruitful lives. And, you know, I asked you tonight about what do people think of the Holy Spirit? What does the world think of the Holy Spirit? Susan mentioned about speaking in tongues. There's all kinds of quirky things that people associate with the Holy Spirit. It's not only speaking in tongues, but it's just doing some really strange or odd things. You know, you've heard stories about people rolling around on the floor, laughing, barking, all kinds of weird things, and say that's the Holy Spirit. You know what? Galatians 5:22 and 23 is one place that says, no, it's not. You want to know what the Holy Spirit is all about? Well, in the life of a believer, the fruit of the Spirit, and it goes on to talk about those nine characteristics, love and joy and peace. And, you know, unfortunately, sadly, people are just not content with that. They think it has to be more. They think that he has to do something visually startling or visually amazing in order that his presence is with us. No, it's not. God, the Spirit's presence, we see it in our fruitful lives when we are showing one another love and we're living in joy and we have peace and we're practicing self-control and we're kind and we're good and we're faithful and all those things. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Why do we think that that's little? Why do we think that that's minimal? Why do we think that that doesn't matter? Those are the things that grow us up individually, but also connect us together as a body. And if only the Galatians themselves, if they were practicing that, walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh, Paul wouldn't have to have written this letter to them. The power of the Holy Spirit is, once again, it's not in these grand visual things that we somehow think this is what this force is all about. He is a person that in every way desires to lead us if we just submit, if we just obey. Finally, let's look at how God the Spirit led God's Son. You can either turn to Matthew 4:1 or Luke 4:1. It's kind of fascinating that in the Gospels here, chapter 4, verse 1, these verses are almost the same. There are several places, as you read through the Gospels, that they mention about how God's Spirit led Jesus. But this place, Matthew 4 or Luke 4, both talk about the temptations. And in Matthew 4:1, it just says simply that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then it goes on to talk about his experience with the temptations and how Jesus overcame. This happened after his baptism and before his public ministry here to the world, where he would start to teach and call his apostles and disciples, etc. Isn't it interesting that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness? Yeah, Jesus, of course, being the Son of God, was so in tune with the Holy Spirit that he knew exactly what to do, where to go, what to say. But it was the Spirit himself that led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested. How often do we think that if the Holy Spirit is leading us, he certainly is going to lead us onto higher ground, right? He's going to lead us to happy places. He wouldn't lead me into the wilderness. Would he lead me into a valley where I would struggle with things and it'd be really hard? No, that's not what the Holy Spirit... The Holy Spirit must be leading me on to... But he led Jesus to the wilderness. And the wilderness, it wasn't nice. He didn't go to some nice hunting cabin out there, you know. It was not a place you wanted to go in Scripture if you read about the wilderness. And of course, we know about Jesus' temptation, but he obeyed and he followed the Spirit. By design, also, and by the power of the Holy Spirit with Jesus, he does not do his signs, his miracles, his wonders, apart from the Holy Spirit. You see, it was when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, when he was full of the Spirit and full of the power of the Spirit, we are reading about that he is doing his signs and wonders and miracles. Within the Trinity, they all work perfectly together. I guess we can't say that enough. And talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus is doing these things when he is full of the Holy Spirit. That's how they work. That's how they work. They are together. That's how they work. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they do not work apart from one another. That's how they work. And that's how Jesus, when he was on the earth, he did things by the presence of the Spirit. You know, the presence of God the Spirit leads us to live submissively. Whatever you want, Lord, I will do. And when I say that, I need to recognize that I'm saying that as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit leads me. It's whatever you want, I will do. That's the only way to live. And if Jesus did it, then why would I try to buck the Spirit? Why wouldn't I let the Spirit lead me? He did, so why wouldn't I? So, God the Spirit, once again, he leads God's nation, he leads God's church, he leads God's child, you and I, and he led God's Son. Let's look at some application here with God the Spirit in our lives. I'm reminded, before I look at this, I'm reminded of talking to a lady some years ago who told me on the phone one night that she was convinced that she was not going to take this job that she was talking to me about. And then I find out the next day that she took the job. And I finally had the courage, I guess, a few weeks later to ask her, well, what happened? And she said, well, the Holy Spirit led me. I knew I wasn't supposed to take this job, but then on the next day, I took this job. And granted, I know that God can change circumstances and things, but I also knew this individual enough to know that it most likely wasn't the Holy Spirit. There was an understanding of feelings being involved and not things based upon truth. And I think we get caught into thinking it's when we feel something, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, God leads us in truth. Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. He does lead us in truth and not merely based upon our feelings. All right, how do we apply God the Spirit in our lives? Well, our salvation and sanctification depend upon him. We talked earlier about those that want to be wowed by what they see and then claim that it's the Holy Spirit. Well, not the fruits of the Spirit we looked at, but also consider, and I wrote these down in the paper, but consider these great terms that we can think about. The Holy Spirit is involved in regeneration, indwelling, baptizing, sealing, filling, interceding, teaching, guiding. Is there anything incomplete with that list with what he does? Isn't that pretty amazing, pretty powerful, and pretty complete? And is there anything more that would have to be required of God the Spirit? I wonder aloud to myself, why can we not be amazed about what the Holy Spirit does in this church age? He is amazing. He's God. He's amazing. He does it all. And our salvation, sanctification, depend upon him. Number two, no single church or denomination has the market on him. I think, you know, sometimes it's easy for us, perhaps, in our denomination, to shy away from the recognition of the Holy Spirit and talking about how he works in our lives. Sometimes we get afraid of other denominations or other churches that take what they believe about the Holy Spirit with its cracks, with its wrong thinking, and they go to the nth degree and say this is the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we say, no, no, that's not it, but we'll walk back and say, you know, I don't know what I want to say at all about the Holy Spirit. Maybe I just won't talk about it so I don't get this, talk about him so I don't get this screwed up. Well, we can't do that. We have to recognize that the Holy Spirit has a complete role in our lives, and in that role, we need to communicate what that is. And it does mean learning more about him and recognizing his presence is ever with us. He is always with us. Anything good from us comes from him. In and of myself, I have never had an original good, and I'm not talking about the way that we culturally use the word good. I'm talking about of God's character good. Anything that has come from me, any action, any word, any thought, has not been derived in and of myself. I know I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are gone, new things have come. But everything, every little thing that I have ever done in my life that has been good has to be tied back to God. Right? It has to be. And why can't I recognize that the Holy Spirit did that in my life? What would be wrong about that? Nothing. Nothing. He is the one that does everything that is good. So, you know, next time you're thinking about, should I do this? Shouldn't I do this? Well, this is a really good thing, and it just came to my mind. Didn't come to my mind because all of a sudden I thought about it. God brought it to be. All right. We must fight the temptation, I'm saying, to impersonalize him. I even wrote down to put the Spirit in an it or neutered position. In my mind, I picture from years gone by, God the Father, and he's so bright, so amazing, my eyes can't even be upon him. And in my mind, I just see this white, you know, in front of me. And then I think of God the Son. And sometimes in my mind, the Sunday school pictures come and he's got a red robe and a beard and all that stuff, you know, but we don't know exactly what he looked like, but you can almost see his person in front of us. But the Holy Spirit, as a believer, you try to work through, what does he look like? And ultimately, a lot of times, I mean, what can I say about that? What can I say what he looks like? Well, I need to stop trying to, in my mind, think about trying to enflesh him like I do with Christ and just trust in what the Bible says about him, that indeed he is a person, and I must stay away in any way of trying to think he's some kind of a force. Like I said, let's not leave him out of the conversation. Think about ways, pray about ways that God would help us to talk about the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the quote from that you've heard before from A.W. Tozer, God tells the man that cares, the Holy Spirit knows how to lead the willing heart. We just need to have a heart that is willing to be led by him. And I pray, that's probably the most important thing I can share tonight when we consider how God leads us. Just have a humble, willing heart. Here am I, Lord, send me, do whatever you want to in my life. I am listening. And I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit obviously, certainly is receptive to that prayer and will lead us. All right. Why don't we go ahead and finish tonight by standing and singing a terrific hymn, verse 1, about the Holy Spirit. Pneumatology, pneuma, wind, breath, spirit. And this hymn, Breathe on Me, Breath of God, we'll sing one verse. And just sing it, but pray it with me as we finish tonight. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, help us to be led by you. Help us to get out of the way of ourself, not have our own agendas in mind. Remember the examples of Scripture, how you've led your nation, your church, your son. Please lead us through your Spirit. Please help us to know him well. Help us to understand him well. Help us to worship you because of him. And Lord, we thank you for him, for all the ministries that he has in our life, and how with by your grace and through him we are saved. We thank you for that. Thank you for a good night. Thank you for a church family that loves me and loves one another. May you bless us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming.